How is everybody? I like Tom. He took away the point from Lene's ACT score. I liked it. Second Kings, if you brought your Bible with you tonight. Oh, that's right. Well, I can tell everybody where to turn first. Yeah. 2 Kings. See, Anthony's with me. He knows what's going on. 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 5. We're going to finish out Naaman, okay? All right, girls, come on up. Can you see Addie? You good standing out here?
Mama's sitting in the middle.
Okay.
I can't see her. Okay.
Yeah, go ahead.
Yeah.
John. Second Kings chapter 5, verse 5, if you brought your Bible with you tonight, and I'm glad that I was reminded that they were singing, because you all probably would have dragged me out of the church with a 2x4 if you all wouldn't have got to hear them sing. But it is good to be out to God's house tonight. It was great to be here this morning. I thought it was a good service this morning. I had a good time. I enjoyed the presence of God, and we got a lot of people traveling today. That's fine. A lot of people going to see family, birthday parties, things like that, and that's good. God wants us to spend time with our families. He does, and there's not a thing in the world wrong with that. But I'm glad that we're also family too. And this is a time set aside for us to spend time together. Doing the best thing that we can do on this side, and that's worship God. Amen. It's the best thing we will ever do while we're on earth is worship God. Amen. And how awesome and how great that is, and how awesome and how great that it is that we get 3 opportunities a week to do that. And I like taking advantage of every single one of them that I can get tonight, okay? The girls went home with Nana after church, so me and Lene had a quiet house this afternoon, and, you know, I was like, man, this is going to be great, have some downtime. You know, this is just how different me and Lene are. Have some downtime, sit on the couch. I like to watch Blue Bloods, watch the TV show Blue Bloods. And Lene in the passenger seat over there, she's saying, man, I can get a lot of stuff done this afternoon. So my mom was on TV, and her mom was on chores, and next thing I know, it's 3 o'clock, and she's got me outside holding the dog, and she's giving the dog a haircut. I didn't know that's what was in store for today, but that was fine. We had a good time doing that, all right? I talked to Dan earlier, and they were on their way home, that crew. They said it's about a 5-hour drive, and he made sure to reiterate that they were going to stop and eat supper on the way home. So he said they would be going to Cracker Barrel, so I told him to eat a chicken leg for me, okay? All right, 2 Kings chapter 5, starting in verse 5, and we are going to read through verse 14, and then just go through verses 5 through verse 14 and just share some thoughts that God has given me on this, okay? So we left off with verse 4. We finished verse 4 this morning about how the little maid was an unsung hero for Naaman. And then we talked about how we need to be unsung heroes in people's lives. And if we looked at our own lives close enough, we probably had some unsung heroes in our lives that we need to be appreciative for and that we need to be thankful for. And we also said that you cannot be an unsung hero if you're too busy playing the victim card with the circumstances that you're living in. So we don't want to play the victim card tonight. We just want to be an unsung hero in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the way that we can do that is to have confidence in Jesus Christ. And when we have confidence in Jesus Christ, it gives us that boldness to be unsung hero in people's lives. Okay, so here we start in verse 5. And the Bible says, and the king of Syria said, go. And I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman, my servant, to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, am I God to kill and to make alive? that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me. And it was so when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot, and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. But Naaman was wroth and went away and said, Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then when he saith to thee, Wash and be clean? Then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the son of the man of God. And his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Dad, I'm going to ask you to pray for me tonight, please.
Heavenly Father, Lord, we're thankful for this wonderful privilege you've given us to come out to your house tonight, Lord God. We just come and worship you in spirit and truth, Heavenly Father, Lord God. Lord, we thank you for your word. We just pray, Heavenly Father, Lord God, you touch Nick, Lord God. Touch your son. Give him the words to say, Lord. We make hear it fall upon our ears, fall on our hearts, Lord God. We'll take it, Lord God. Lord, we'll just feed upon it, Lord God, and fight in our lives. Help us, Lord God, to grow in you.
All right, so we're going to go through these verses tonight, and I'm just going to share some thoughts that God gave me with each and every one of these verses, okay? If you look at verse 5, you will see here that the king of Syria is talking to Naaman, and verse 5 says, the king of Syria said, Go to go. The king of Syria here is speaking to Naaman with great urgency. He's saying, go. Get on up out of here. Go where this maid has told you to go. Go where this servant has told you to go. Go back to where Israel's camp is. You need to go right now. The king of Samaria here, or Syria, is treating this with great urgency. And we all know why one of the biggest reasons that he's doing that is Naaman is his great military leader. And he wants Naaman to stay alive so that Syria can have more military conquest and more power and things like that. So the king of Syria here has great urgency in telling Naaman, go. Get out of here. Go where she has told you to go so that this man can heal you. Well, that word urgency really stuck out in my mind when I was thinking about the king of Syria here telling Naaman with such an urgent voice and an urgent tone that he needs to get to where this prophet can heal him. And that got me to thinking about us tonight. I hope that each and every one of us tonight are living a life of urgency. Living a life of urgency. Now, that doesn't mean urgency in the fact that you're rushing to the ER, or urgency in the fact that you're rushing to the hospital, or urgency in the fact of trying to save your kid that may be in trouble with something, running out in the road or something like that. That's not the type of urgency that I'm talking about tonight. The type of urgency that God's laid on my heart and mind tonight is to be alert. To be aware of what's going on. Listen, we need to be alert and we need to be aware of what's going on, not only in our church, not only in our homes as we should be,
We should be urgent with what's going on in our church. We should be urgent with what's going on in our homes and things like that. We need to be urgent with what's going on at work, our place of employment, all that stuff. But we also need to be urgent and alert with what's going on around us. I saw something today that really made me mad. I'm just going to be honest with you. It made me mad. But about 2 or 3 hours ago today, a bunch of the Palestinian students at Harvard took down the American flag and they put up the Palestinian flag. Now we're talking about Harvard. This is a university in the United States of America. If you talk to scholars, they say probably the best university in the United States of America, and they're flying the Palestinian flag this afternoon. That makes me mad. And I don't want to get off on a tyrant or anything like that, because I want to share what God's laid on to my heart and on my mind and things like that. But the more and more I began to think about that, God began to reign in my mind and God began to reign in my heart. He said, son, I told you this was going to happen. I told you this was how the world was going to play out. And then God takes it a step further. When you see all these things start to happen, look up and rejoice, because our what? Our redemption draweth nigh. Listen, the worse it gets, God's getting closer. The worse it gets, Jesus is getting closer. The return of the Lord Jesus Christ is getting closer. I can just see as all these terrible things start to happen. I don't want to see that happen. I'm thankful for our military. I'm thankful to be an American citizen and things like that. And it troubles me. It bothers me to see people living in America and going to an American university, yet they don't like America. They like it enough to come here, and they like it enough to go to school here, but they don't like it enough. They'll take down the flag and put up the Palestinian flag. That bothers me. I don't like that. But praise God, instead of getting mad at it like I did, let's start praising God. Hallelujah. Because you know what happens? If we fester on that anger, if we fester on that rage with that, before we know it, we're out of fellowship with God and we're out of relationship with God. Listen, the best thing I can think of to do while this world's going to hell in a handbasket, let's just lift our holy hands up and praise God for everything that He's doing. People are thinking we're crazy. That's good. That's fine. So the Syrian king has urgency here when he goes to Naaman. He says, go, get out of here. Now listen to what the king sends him with. Well, first of all, the king of Syria is going to send a letter to the king of Israel. But when in verse 5, when you read this closely, you'll see what Naaman leaves with. 10 talents of silver. 6,000 pieces of gold, and 10 changes of clothes. He leaves with all this stuff. And he's going to give it to this prophet that's in Israel. He's going to offer it up to this prophet that is in Israel. So he's taken all these fancy things, gold, silver, these changes of clothes, all these things. He's taken all these things to give to the prophet that is in Israel so that he can be healed. He's thinking that he's going to have to give something to this prophet so that he can be healed. Can I tell you this more tonight? The best thing and the only thing that we can give God is what it says in the Bible, to make our bodies a living sacrifice to Him. That's the only thing that I can give God. And I know I can tithe and I can give to the church, and the Bible says that's good and that we should do those things. And yes, that is an example of giving back to God so that the kingdom of God can be upbuilt. But I'm talking about physically. The only thing that we can physically give to God is to lay our line for life for Him. To be a living sacrifice for Him. So we'll see what happens with all this stuff as we go later on, okay? I was reading that verse 5, and the first thing that went through my mind, if Lene had that, they would be Amazon Prime packages from the top of my driveway down to the very bottom of my driveway. It seems like they're always dropping off packages down there. I see the Amazon Prime guy more than I do a lot of my own family. We're on a first name basis. I don't mean that bad. Lene gets me stuff with that, so that's good. I'm going to be sleeping on the couch tonight, folks. Verse 6, and he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, now I can see the king of Israel here. Naaman's already defeated him. He's already took some slaves back to the Syrian camp. One of the slaves is in his household. And then here shows Naaman up
with this letter. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, "Now when this letter is coming to thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of leprosy." So the king of Syria sent this letter ahead while Naaman was on his journey. In verse 7, "And it came to pass when the king of Israel had read the letter that he rent his clothes." This tells you how distraught and how scared that he is. He starts tearing his clothes apart. "Am I God?" Rent his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill? Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man descended to me to recover a man of leprosy?" He's saying, "I'm not God. I can't heal Naaman of his leprosy. There's nothing I can do about this." He's so distraught that he's ripping his clothes. "Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how you seeketh a quarrel against me." So this king of Israel's thinking, well, the king of Syria and Naaman, they're just trying to pick a fight with me. This lets us know, verse 6 and verse 7 right here, lets us know how weak that Israel is at this time. Because we see how weak that this king is. If Israel was where it was supposed to be at this time, this king wouldn't be tearing his clothes. This king wouldn't be scared. This king wouldn't be worried about Syria picking a battle with Israel. But this lets us know how weak that Israel is at this moment and how weak that Israel is at this time. And I begin to think about Israel. How many times that Israel, as you read the Old Testament and things like that, how many times they blamed God? How many times they complained against God? How many times they would talk negative about God and things like that? And we know that anger was kindled with God against Israel and all those things. And there was a time he thought about just, you know, starting over, but Moses talked to him and all that stuff. We all know all those events of the Bible with Israel and God and the complicated relationship that they've had. But I can tell you this, hallelujah, God's never given up on them. And just as God has never given up on Israel with how complicated their relationship has been, I can stand up here and tell you at times I've made my relationship with God complicated. Now, he didn't make it complicated. Let me tell you this tonight. God does not make your relationship with him complicated. We make it complicated. God don't make anything complicated. But we love to complicate. Listen, we're so good at complicating things, folks, that we complicate it and don't even know we complicated it. That's what we do. But man, are you not glad that when we complicate things with God, God's still right there? Yeah. That he's not ran off and left us? Hallelujah. Israel is God's chosen people. Israel is God's chosen nation. And God is going to be there for Israel. Hallelujah. And God says those that bless Israel, that he's going to bless them in return. That's why everything that's going on with Israel and Palestine right now, we are to side with Israel because God tells us to. And you know what? God has promised us a blessing. If we will bless Israel, God will bless us. So I'm looking forward to that blessing, ain't you? God promised it, he's going to give it. So we are to side with Israel. That's God's chosen people. But we see here the king of Israel is tore out of pieces. This shows how weak they are, that he's scared. So we get to verse 8. And it was when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes. So Elisha, the prophet, we know who Elisha is, took the place of Elijah. When God called Elijah up in a chariot, the mantle fell to Elisha. You know, Elisha, anybody remember what he asked for from God? A double portion. If you go through the Bible and read the miracles, Elisha does twice as many miracles as Elijah does. Man alive, ain't God good? Ain't God good? You know, there's a lot of things that we can ask for, and I know this is getting off track a little bit, maybe going on a bunny trail, but I tell you what, I think one of the greatest things that a child of God could ask for in the day and a time that we're living in is a double portion.
God, just give me a double portion. Give me a double portion so I can be more bold. Give me a double portion so that I can have more confidence in you. Give me a double portion so my light can shine brighter for you in the dark times that we're living in and things like that. You know, I think sometimes we get so consumed with the world and the way the world wants Christianity to be. Listen, folks, the way the world wants Christianity to be is not necessarily the way God wants it to be. Okay? Listen, what the church world needs today, you can't buy in some preacher. What the church world needs today, you can't buy at Mardell in Johnson City. What the church world needs today can't be given by some professor at some university. What the church world needs today is a double portion of the Holy Spirit of God. Hallelujah. That's what we need. Have we asked for it? Just think about that. Have we asked for it? Have we asked for a double portion? Okay. Where am I? Verse 8. So Elisha hears about the king of Israel renting his clothes. That he had sent to the king saying, "Wherefore hast thou rent their clothes? King, why have you done this? Let him come now to me." So Elisha is telling the king of Israel here, send him my way. Let me talk to him. Let me have a little chat with him. You see, the king of Israel saw this as a problem. But Elisha sees it as an opportunity. Can I tell you tonight, what we see as problems in our lives, sometimes we're like this king of Israel. There's problems that come up in our life and we have no idea what to do. And spiritually speaking, we tear our clothes. Because we don't know where to do. We don't know where to go. We get nervous. We get scared. We get fearful. And doubt starts to creep in. And worry starts to creep in. And anxiety starts to creep in. And all that stuff. Well, can I tell you tonight, we can take every single one of our problems, no matter if our mind tells them that they're big or if our mind tells us that they're small. Listen, everybody's problems are different. And that comes with age. Ellie and Addie, as young as they are, I'm sure that in their little minds they've got problems. And to me it may not seem like a big deal, but to a 2-year-old and a 4-year-old it might be a pretty big deal. It's the way it is with each and every one of us tonight. But are you not glad that we can take every single one of our problems, whether they be big or whether they be small, we can take every single one of them to God, folks. Every single one of our problems, we can take them to God. And that's what Elisha's doing here. He's telling the king of Israel, bring me your problems. Listen, God's doing the same thing tonight. Bring me your problems. Jesus is saying, bring me your problems, bring me your problems, bring me your problems. But not only bring me your problems, but when you bring me your problems, leave them there so I can take care of them. Yes. How many of us bring our problems to God, and we brought them to God, but we took them right back with us when we went back and sat down? That ain't doing a whole lot of good, is it? No, it don't do any good at all. So Elisha's saying here, bring me your problem, king. I'll take care of it. Verse 9. So Naaman came with his horses and his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. Wasn't going to go in. So here is Naaman, all this gold, all this silver, 10 changes of clothes. Becca's just giving him a haircut, all that stuff. He's looking good, all right? Standing outside Elisha's house, wouldn't even go in. He's got all this stuff to give Elisha, but he wouldn't even go into Elisha's house. He just stands there at the door at the house of Elisha, and we're going to get into what Naaman's real problem was. His physical problem was leprosy, but he also had a spiritual problem. Okay? So Naaman's thinking here at the conclusion of verse 9, I'm this mighty man of valor, I'm this great soldier, I'm this great warrior, I'm responsible for defeating Israel, I've brought some Israelites back to Syria as slaves. Surely when I show up at this guy's front door, he's going to come out and talk to me.
Well, if you read verse 10, Elisha sends out a messenger. Elisha doesn't even walk out to greet him. Elisha doesn't even walk out to talk to him in verse 10. In verse 10, the Bible says, "And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again unto thee, and shalt be clean." So Elisha sends out this messenger. So you really got to take a picture of this in your head. Naaman's got all this gold, all this silver, all these fancy clothes, shows up at Elisha's house, and Elisha don't even go outside to greet him. He sends out a messenger telling Naaman what to do. Why would Elisha do that? Well, we're going to get into that, okay? So what's Naaman's reaction to this? But Naaman was wroth. He was furious. He was mad. The Bible says a rage. And went away and said, "Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me." Right here is the problem with Naaman. "He will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord, his God." You see, Naaman wasn't a believer in the God of Elisha. He wasn't a believer in the God of Israel. He's a Syrian. That's right, John. He's a Syrian. He's worshiping all kinds of false gods. Can I tell you tonight, are you not glad that you're a believer in the one and only God? I said it this morning, I'll say it tonight. The Bible says you are a fool if you don't believe and know that there is a God. "He will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of his Lord and strike his hand over the place." You see, Naaman was looking for Elisha to come out of that house and strike his hand on the leprosy that Naaman had and make it a huge big event, make it a huge big ordeal. That's what in Naaman's mind his healing was supposed to look like. It was supposed to be a huge event. It was supposed to be a huge ordeal. Something fancy. As I began to think about that, and I say this, folks, because we're to be on watch and to be on guard with what God's blessed us with here. We are living in a day and a time, and it's here and it's there. And it's in a lot of churches. A lot of churches are relying on the fancy. A lot of churches are relying on the entertainment value. Listen, I don't come to church for the fancy. I don't come to church for to be entertained. I come to church to worship God. Amen. It's not about the entertainment value. It's not about whether the preacher's in the suit or the skinny jeans or the pull-up or the got his hair colored or anything like that. It's not about if you're having what the music is and all that stuff. And listen, you could go all kinds of different routes and all this way. But we are living in a day and a time where the world is selling church as some fancy product. Listen, the church is 100% opposite of that. The church is a hospital for broken people. They ain't nothing fancy about it. It's where the lost come. It's where the sick come. It's where the worrisome come. It's where those that need help come. It's where those that need encouragement come. If you really look down in the depths of your soul tonight, you can clearly say church is not a fancy place, but hallelujah, it is a place where we get directed to the one that can lift us up and encourage us. You see, fancy don't help. I can look like the fanciest preacher in the world. That ain't going to help you one bit. We can sing the fanciest music that the world has to offer. That ain't going to help you one bit. But we can worship the one that is going to help us, and that's God. Amen. Naaman was looking for something fancy. Just because something's fancy doesn't mean that God's in it. And just because something we may say, well, that's old-fashioned again. I don't know what old-fashioned means. Just because it's old-fashioned doesn't mean that God's not in it. God's either in it or he's not, no matter what it is. Okay? Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. And then in verse 12, we see more of Naaman's spiritual side problem. So we find out he's not a believer in God, first of all. But then in verse 12, we see, are not Abana and Pharpar rivers of Damascus better than the waters of Israel? Naaman's saying, I know two rivers that's better than Jordan. Why can't we go to these rivers and do this? I know two rivers that's better than Jordan. When I read that verse, the first thing that God laid on my heart and on my mind is, there's only one way to heaven, folks. That's through and by the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you try to go any other way, hell's your destiny. God told Elisha to tell Naaman to wash in the Jordan seven times. If Naaman would have washed in Pharpar seven times, or if Naaman would have washed in Abana seven times, he would have still had leprosy, folks. People that's trying to get to heaven any other way than going through Jordan or accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, they're going to hell. But I love how simple God makes things, and I love how simple the Holy Spirit makes things, and I love how simple Jesus makes things. The Bible is clear, and God is clear, Jesus is clear, and the Holy Spirit's there to lead, guide, and direct. There's only one way to heaven, hallelujah. It ain't complicated. And it ain't got a bunch of exits on it. It ain't got any exits on it. It's just a straight and narrow road straight to glory. Hallelujah. Amen. How thankful that we all can be for that. So we see that Naaman is in a rage. So he turned and went away in a rage. So he's mad. He's furious. You see, Naaman needed to be brought down a couple notches. Naaman needed to be humbled a lot. Not a little bit. He needed to be humbled a lot. I've had times in my life I needed to be humbled, not a little bit, but I needed to be humbled a lot. And I can tell you, the humbling wasn't fun. The humbling wasn't exciting. The humbling wasn't the happiest times that I've ever had. But I can raise up both my hands and say, thank God for the humbling. Because where he leads you to after the humbling is greener pastures, hallelujah. Much greener pastures than you could ever imagine, than you could ever dream of. So Naaman needs a humbling experience. There's a verse that popped in my mind when I was reading this week. And I'm probably not going to quote it 100% right, so I apologize for that. But for God to increase in our lives, what do we have to do? We got to decrease. We got to humble ourselves before God. If we want God to increase in our lives, we have got to humble ourselves before God. Just like Naaman here, if Naaman was going to be healed, he had to get all the gold out of his mind. He had to get all the silver out of his mind. He had to get the 10 changes of clothes out of his mind. He had to get out of his mind that Elisha was going to walk out of the house and do some type of great entertaining healing or something like that. And he had to humble himself, dip himself seven times into the muddy waters of Jordan. That's the only way he was going to get healed. God might be wanting to do some spiritual healing in your life tonight. But are you at a place that you can receive? Naaman had to put himself in a place that he could receive it. He had to humble himself down. Are you at a place where you can receive the blessing, the healing that God's got in store for you? If not, you need to get in place. I had to do it. I had to get in place. I'll tell you right now, when you get to where God wants you, where he's really wanting to do what he wants to do in your life, life's a whole lot better, folks.
Amen.
It's a whole lot funner. It's a whole lot more rewarding. It's a whole lot more enjoyable. It's not, life ain't as overwhelming anymore. You see yourself not looking at the clock as much because it don't matter where you need to be at what time.
Because it don't matter. Why? Because you're enjoying life. Why? Because you're exactly where God wants you to be.
Right.
See, that's what humbling does. When we humble ourselves before God and we allow God to do this miracle in our life, this healing in our life, this spiritual renewal, this revival in our hearts, this revival in our soul, then, back to this morning, talk about being an unsung hero. When you've humbled yourself before God, hallelujah, you can be an unsung hero then. 100%. So verse 13, Naaman's servants again. Another reason I love this story. You could go through this story. There's so many people that's unnamed in this story that have the biggest impact. No doubt Elisha has a huge impact. He's a prophet of God. But notice, the maid doesn't have a name. Naaman's servants, they don't have a name either. But they're unsung heroes in this story. Verse 13, and his servants came near, nameless, and spake unto him and said, my father, if the prophet had bid thee to do some great thing, wouldest thou have done it? So they're telling Naaman here, hey, if Elisha would have told you to do something great, like go and defeat this military that's over here, or go and defeat these people that's over here, you would have done it at the drop of a hat. You would have done it. Because that's something that you can do with your own power. That's something that builds up your own pride. That's something that builds up your own self-esteem. But that wasn't what God was wanting to do here. He was wanting Naaman to be humbled. So they said, how much rather then he saith to thee, wash and be clean. So his servants say, just do it. You ain't got nothing to lose. Just do it. You've got leprosy. Nobody can heal that. Nobody can do anything with that. Just do it. That's not a plug for Nike or anything like that. They're traitors too. You know, I'm thankful we've got people in our lives when we're sitting on the fence, just like these servants. They'll knock us across the head and say, just do it. Go and do it. I'm thankful for that. Verse 14, then went he down. Finally, Naaman gets to where he needs to be. He's humbled himself. Then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh came again, like unto the flesh of a little child. And he was clean.
Amen.
Naaman had a lot of unsung heroes in his life. The maid, his servants. Had one big name hero we all know, Elisha. We all know the prophet Elisha. But there's such a bigger picture here, folks, than Naaman's physical healing. The big picture is this. That even though Naaman was an unbeliever, that lived in a society that was full of gods, fake gods. He was a godless man. But where the king of Israel saw trouble, God saw opportunity. And he used this as an opportunity for Naaman to humble himself down, to go into Jordan 7 times, and so that his leprosy could be cleaned. Bible says his skin was like that of a little child. So if you're looking for that blessing that Naaman was looking for, if you're looking for that healing that Naaman got, you must decrease so that God can increase.
Amen.
I hope when we come to church every Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, that we come in here, that we have decreased ourselves so much so that we can worship God like He's never been worshipped before. That's my prayer. That's my prayer tonight. I don't want you to be Naaman. Life's so full of pride. Life's so full of fleshly honor that we can't humble ourselves before God. Let's stay humble, folks. You know, it'd be easy right now. I'll just say this and then we'll leave. It'd be easy right now for our church to not stay humble. We see how we're growing physically. We see how we're growing financially. We see building projects going on. We're excited about our
summer camp or our kids' classes are growing, more families are coming in, it would be really easy right now for us as a church to not stay humble. But we better stay humble. Because if we don't, we can forget about all these blessings that God's blessing us with. Let's stay humble so God can give us more. Hallelujah. That's how I look at it tonight, okay? I appreciate y'all's fine attention. I appreciate your prayers. I appreciate Becca sitting back there helping Scott, learning all this stuff. She's helping out in her summer camp too, so I'm very thankful for that. All those people that's helping out in that, I'm very excited about that. I appreciate the church allowing us to do it this way, something different, a different way. We've never done it before. And we're praying that it get not only kids in, but families in. That's why we're doing it during church time, so they can come into church while their kids are doing the Bible school stuff, okay? So let's just be praying about that. Let's continue definitely be praying for Israel and all these rights and everything that's going on at these college campuses and all this stuff. Don't be like me. Don't watch it and get angry because it ain't going to do you any good. Just watch it and start rejoicing because our redemption draweth nigh, okay? Let's stand to your feet. We'll be dismissed in a word of prayer, okay?